We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what I want. Chapter 12, I'm sorry. I will refer to chapter 11 on occasion. If you don't have a copy of the scripture and you would like it, there's some on the back table there. Last week we went over the kind of a survey of the New Testament and why those books were written. I hope that was helpful to you. And we saw that the Apostle Paul had obviously written many of those. Some say he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, others say he wrote one-third. He wrote a lot, let's put it that way, and he said a lot more about the church than Jesus ever did. So the theme here in the latter part of 2 Corinthians is Paul is taking on the false apostles. Now, unfortunately, some people have made this that he's talking about the regular apostles like Peter and John and James, and he's not. He's talking about the false apostles. The context shows you that. There were people parading around claiming that they were of God. They had visions, they had special revelation from God and all the rest of it. And so Paul is going to speak against that, and he calls him out on that. Of course, we do not have anybody going around these days claiming to be special and different much. You can see it on YouTube. People are building, at least one of these evangelists has got like several houses, some of which cost $7 million. How many houses can you live in at once, you know? Benny Hinn supposedly has houses all over the world. And that's not right. That's not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be that the church doesn't support a pastor. We should. Do not muzzle the ox who treads out the grain as a principle. When they have provided spiritual food, we're supposed to provide their food. Give them time to study the Word of God and to preach it. These guys are making a business out of it. And it was in the early church, too. Paul says, we do not peddle the gospel. Like merchants, you know. Hey, come buy my stuff. Get my CD. That kind of thing. So there is a true support for people who are in ministry. And some of these poor countries, they tell me that some men will go into, like Sierra Leone, it's the poorest of the poor. And some men will go into the ministry not knowing anything about the Bible because they can make money that way, and it's the only way they can make money. John Ely, the pastor of Falmouth Baptist, told me that they will hold like 3 or 4 hour meetings on a Sunday morning, and they'll have 6 collections. You people didn't give enough. God's not going to bless you. And they pass the plates around again. Oh, this is a special anointed offering and blah, blah, blah. Just remember, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Everything he got was given to him by God through other people. So it's no more holy to be poor than it is to be rich. It's what God has done, what he has given. When he gives somebody a lot of money, that's for their blessing, but it's also they get to have the blessing of giving more. You know, it's a real thrill to be able to give, and especially when you see it's a real need and the Lord is leading you. He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So this is a mindset that we weren't born with. We're hanging on to our rattle. I don't want my brother to get my rattle. So we need to learn these things. So there's a true and there's a false. Wherever you see the true, you'll always see the false. Unfortunately, sometimes you see the false, but you never see the true. So we want to bring the true into the false as well. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's pay attention to the Apostle Paul this morning as he lays some of these things out for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. We're so grateful that it's written down so that we can peruse it and we can digest it, we can meditate on it, and we can go back and read it again and be refreshed. And it's a living word, and we thank you that we have Bibles everywhere, and we have all kinds of help. So help us to take you up on your promise in Proverbs 1. If anyone will turn to me, I will pour out my spirit on them. I will make them know my word. So, Lord, we know ultimately you are the teacher, and we just pray that you would teach us all this morning. Now, we'd all be encouraged by your love for us, your giving us truth in the midst of a lot of darkness, so that we can rejoice in the truth and walk in the truth. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sister Phyllis got a call. I got a text from her this morning. She's from Jamaica, and a nephew fell from the fourth floor. I think he was 23 years old, and he was killed. So she's on her way to Jamaica this morning. I should have remembered. In fact, let's do it. Father, we do pray that you'll be with Phyllis this morning and calm her heart, and as she goes there to console her mother and others, that you would use her and bless her, Lord. Give her safety in the journey, Lord, and use her in other people's lives down there in this grievous incident, and help her to be your voice there. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you think of Phyllis, please pray for her. This is a sudden thing. It happened, you know, very quickly, obviously. And she's responding with the idea of trying to help people, help her family. I'm going to give you a little incident from Job to begin with. You know the story of Job. I trust you know it. And, you know, there's a lot of insight in that book. He's in absolute misery, and his three friends show up. And the first 7 days, they did well because they kept their mouth shut. But their whole way of dealing with this is, Job, you got some secret sin going on, because God doesn't treat good people this way. And they're totally wrong in that, and he's going to call them out on that. And the discussion that they have is very interesting. You can learn a lot from it. But the first guy that speaks up to Job, I want you to see his source of what he's trusting in to make him an authority in spiritual matters. Okay? This is what he said. First of all, he started out with, have you ever known a truly good and innocent person who was punished? See, that's the premise. If you're good, you won't be punished. Was Jesus punished? Yeah. A lot of good people are punished. So that's off the wall to begin with, okay? Experience teaches that it is those who sow sin and trouble who harvest the same. Now, see, there's a truth to that. If you cause trouble, expect to get trouble back. There is a truth there. But in Job's case, there's something else going on here. God allows these things in Job's life for a number of reasons, okay? One is to teach the friends, but it's also to teach Job to go a little deeper and see better what God is doing. Job is, he's maintaining, I am not a sinful person. And he's right, you know, in a human sense, okay? And he knows about mercy, he knows about forgiveness, he understands that. He understands that everybody's born a sinner. He's a saved person, but he's not going to buy into, I'm being punished because I was so bad and you guys, I hid it from you. You see that? So that's what he's standing up for, his integrity. He even says to them, will you lie for God? See, some people will lie for God so that their doctrine seems to be right. Don't lie for God. Take God as he's revealed. All right. So he says, experience teaches. See, he's relying on his personal experience in spiritual matters. That's a no-no, unless it's based on the Word of God. Experience is an important thing, but first and foremost, it's a revelation of what God said, okay? So here's what he says. Experience teaches that it is those who sow sin and trouble who harvest the same. They die beneath the hand of God. Though they are fierce as young lions, they shall all be broken and destroyed. Like aged, helpless lions, they shall starve, and all their children shall be scattered. Job just lost his whole family. This is pretty nice, huh? The wicked person's children are all going to be scattered. Ooh. You know, you see some of the things that are done in the name of the Lord. Oh, you got to think how Job is, you know, how that reaches him. Yes, sir. That is actually verse 10 of Job. I think it's Job 4. No, yeah, Job 4. By the way, I'm reading from the Living Bible, so that might be throwing off a little bit. They die beneath the hand of God. Okay. Here's his real basis. He's had a spiritual experience that he bases everything else on. And here's his experience. This truth was given me in secret as though whispered in my ear. It came in a nighttime vision as others slept. Suddenly fear gripped me. I trembled and I shook with terror as a spirit passed before my face. My hair stood up on end. I felt the Spirit's presence, but couldn't see it standing there. Then out of the dreadful silence came this voice. Is mere man more just than God, more pure than his Creator? If God cannot trust his own messengers, for even angels make mistakes, how much less men made of dust who are crushed to death as easily as moths? They are alive in the morning, but by evening they are dead, gone forever with hardly a thought from anyone. The candle of life is snuffed out. They die and no one cares. See, he's basing this on a spirit passing by. Doesn't even say that it's God, okay? And it's certainly not God, because one of the things he says, God doesn't trust his angels and his messengers? Yes, he does. Yes, he does, okay? So on the basis of the spiritual experience, which doesn't add anything to anything except how can a man be more righteous than his maker? We all get that. Every spiritual person, everybody that's born again, understands that. So he's just reiterating things that he's heard, but he's basing it on a personal spiritual experience. That is never a good thing to do. That can be added to the revelation that you have from God as God opens things up to you. Yeah, some experiences will confirm the truth of the Word of God. But even if it doesn't, it's the Word of God first. It's always revelation. Later on, Job says, you're not saying anything new. Everybody knows these things. You know. So the point of this is that these apostles were claiming revelation, special revelation, these false apostles. Paul had actual revelation from Christ. Now in Hebrews it tells us that in times past, God spoke through different means. He did speak in dreams and visions, okay? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by what? By his Son, okay? So the big revelation is Jesus himself. And beyond that, the revelation that he gives about the church and that he gave to the apostles, and so it's authenticated by the big revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? So Jesus Christ is not very much in view in the book of Job. It's implied, and Job calls him my Redeemer, so there's that idea that somebody's going to come at that point. With us, though, we've got a so much clearer possibility of understanding things because we've got more revelation, and it's anchored in Jesus Christ. You see that? If you see people teaching stuff, and somehow it's not anchored in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead and he went back to heaven and he's coming again and that you belong to him, run away. Run away. You can find some edible things in a garbage pail, but why would you? When there's a feast over here of grace, okay? So learn discernment. Remember, no cooked carrots, okay? You had to be here for that one. No cooked carrots. Those are poisonous, all right? Make sure it's the real meat of the word. Okay, so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He says, it is doubtful, not profitable for me to boast. See, he's been forced into boasting because there's a lot of false advertising out there done by these lying, fake apostles. So he said, okay, you're so foolish, you listen to them. I'm going to be foolish and tell you what I've done. And he's pointing to Jesus as the source of what he's done. Because it's really, really, really good for the church to understand Paul's position. You're going to hear that a lot here, because we just see that people overlook Paul's position that God gave him, Christ gave him. He said, I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe that, don't read anything he wrote. If he is the apostle of Jesus Christ, then you better believe everything he wrote. So no compromise deal. Either he is the apostle of Jesus Christ with special revelation about the church, or he is not. You ought to make up your mind on that, okay? So it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's going to do this because this is what the false apostles do. Just like that guy did with Job. Oh, I had this experience or this, you know, all that garbage. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. I didn't have, and he's talking about himself, and he didn't have any awareness of his body. He didn't know what he was in or he was out of his body. He was so caught up in the spiritual vision that he was given. He was caught up to the third heaven. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The Bible seems to list three heavens. One is our atmosphere, the second is space, and the third is the place where God dwells. He is above everything. So he's up in the third heaven, and Paul is caught up there. And I know such a man. Okay. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I have to tell you that just this morning, when I was studying this again, I've studied it before, I used to think Paul was given this revelation, but he wasn't allowed to utter it. All of a sudden, this morning, wait a minute, it's not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, what he's saying is that I heard things from God. Okay, it's not lawful. See, when you see the word man in Scripture, 99 times out of 100, it means an unsaved man. Now, you have to be careful with that. Sometimes, you know, it could go the other way. But most of the time, it's speaking of an unsaved man. It usually designates a believer or a spiritual person, somebody that's been born again, okay? So, in other words, what I heard, it wouldn't be right for a man to utter. But it's not wrong for him to utter. See, this happened 14 years ago. He's the guy that gets this complete revelation of what the church is supposed to be. Okay? And that's what he's passing on in those nine epistles we talked about last week. He's given the structure of the church. He's given the purpose of the church. He's given the wonderful promise that we're going to be out of here in the rapture. You know, people that don't believe in the rapture, they want to blame it on so-and-so taught that, and so-and-so said that, and somebody else picked up on that. The first person that taught it, number one, was Jesus. He said, I'm coming back for you. And he said that to the apostles, okay? I'm coming back for you. And that means the church, okay? But more elaborated on is in 1 Thessalonians with Paul. He explains the rapture, what's going to happen. He's bringing with him those people who have already died in Christ. And he's going to raise their bodies, give them a glorified body like unto his own. And then we who are alive and remain, we don't even have to die. We're going to be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into the same glorious body that he has. And we're going to be completed mentally, physically, and spiritually. And it says that we will know even as we are known. We might learn a few things that day, right, brother? Yeah. But, you know, sometimes we're going to see things that we've been hearing all our lives through the Scripture, and it's going to, boom, it's going to just grab us better. So this is a glorious thing, and Paul, teaching to the early church, the very first church, Thessalonica, they believe that was the first letter that was circulated in the church before the Gospels were, and that would make sense to me, because you got a new entity, and you need new teaching on this new entity, which is the church, okay? So Paul said, comfort one another with these words. You look at some of the, I'm on Facebook a lot. I write a lot of stuff on there. But I also see what other people write too. And there's a lot of kind of fluff encouragement. oh, God will get you through. Well, you know, there's a truth to it. I wouldn't deny it, that God will bring you through the storm. I got that. I even put something on like that myself this week. But the larger picture is the final deliverance, where he's going to come and this old body is going to going to be able to jump. I'll be able to dunk a basketball like I used to. I never could do that, okay? But you see what I'm saying? We're going to be complete. This body that holds us back, and as we get older, you know, it becomes more apparent that, you know what, we're not here forever. But forever is in Christ's hands. That's joy, isn't it, to think about that? You know, it says that we live and dwell in Christ. You know, we should dwell on this truth and let it permeate, let it sink in, so that it changes our thinking, how we look at things, and you know, we can be more sympathetic to other people, you know, who are struggling. And remember some of the struggles we had as younger people, both, you know, in the natural world, but also in the spiritual world, and so that we can help one another and encourage one another. You know, I can't tell you how many times I was at the jail with Pastor Dave, Chaplain Dave, for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, and several of those men would tell me, my grandmother brought me to church. My grandmother was the one who introduced me to Jesus Christ. See, you're never too old. Don't buy into that, okay? When Moses was 80 years old, he was just getting ready to serve God. Now, we know people lived longer then. But you know what? It's the Spirit of God in us that energizes us, gives us clarity of thought, and makes us good servants of God. But we got to do our homework. We got to understand these things, you know? I think it was you I was sharing with that. The idea of the Patriots, you know, all week long. Now, obviously, they do it all year. But when they're getting ready for a game, they study all week long. They do practice, but a lot of it's mental. It's what is the game plan? And Belichick is the guy, you know, you got to stay in your position and do what you're called to do. Yeah. It's so true. Yes, sir.
Sure. One thing I see with these comments that are made like this, I know a lot of times I've seen in quote statistics that older people are difficult to reach. I think the biggest problem is we get set in our ways and we're stubborn as a mule and we don't want to hear the truth. But once the truth gets through, I mean, I don't care what age you are.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I've told you guys about my cousin at 70 years of age. For the first time, he heard the gospel. And it's like when he heard it, he believed it. And he's been on mission trips ever since. And, you know, he's grown in the Lord. In fact, he lives in Texas. I wish he had an oil well. That was kind of a disappointment when I found out he didn't have an oil well. But I met him Friday morning in Hyannis. And we sat for 2.5 hours talking. After we ate, you know, get the important stuff out of the way first. No, but he's just alive, and he was telling me stories and how God's used him, and not in a bragging way. He's just amazed. Did you want to say something more? Did you want to say something more? Oh, I thought you had something more. Here's a story he told. Okay, 70 years old. Right? He's in Texas, and he's going down this kind of back road, I guess. And he said there's a guy pulling a car. And he says, it's 100 degrees out, and he's got all his belongings in there. So he said, I don't know, he said, it's like the Lord told me, turn around and go back and talk to that guy. So he did. He turned around, came back, gets out of the car, 100 degrees, dripping with sweat, and here's this guy carrying everything. So he tried to talk to him. He was a veteran. His name was Tom. And he said, you know, he basically didn't want any help. But Arlo kept talking to him, and he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" He says, "It seems like the Lord wants." He says, "Well, yeah, I do need a ride to the Veterans Hospital." He said, "Well, how can I reach you? Do you have a phone? I mean, can you call me and I'll come and pick you up and I'll take you there?" He said, "Well," the guy thought for a while, and he, "No, I don't have a phone. Talk to Eunice. She's at Walmart. She's a greeter, and she gets me rides sometimes." So he was at Walmart, and he found Eunice, who happened to be a black lady. And he said, "She's welcome, everybody. God bless you this morning. Let me help you with that car." And, you know, she's just obviously Eunice. And he went twice to find her because she was off one day. So anyway, try to make this story short. Finally, it gets to him because he finds out more about Eunice. Eunice is economically deprived. She's got varicose veins that are very painful because she stands on the pavement all day. And he finally said, "It came to me, God is saying, it's not about Tom. I want you to help Eunice." And he did help her. He helped her financially. He found her a doctor. Turned out that they go to the same church. It's a large church, and he didn't even know that. And so he was able to help her. But she couldn't get the operation she needed, and she kept saying, "Pray that God will heal me." She said, "God can heal me. He can take away the pain." And sure enough, she called him, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, and she called him early in the morning. She said, "I just want you to know the pain's gone. You know, God did heal me." So, you know, I just love it that he got it, that God is saying, it's not about Tom, it's about helping Eunice, who is helping all these other people, you know. So that was pretty cool. So that's the kind of thing that he's got a heart for God now. He goes into the nursing homes with another fellow a couple times a week, and they share the gospel with people. So, like you said, any age, you know, the key is, are you willing? Are you willing? And even if you're willing, then you got to be equipped. You got to be equipped by the Word of God and by the Spirit. But, you know, He can do that at any level. If you've got a willing heart, God will use you. But we want you to be more equipped, and that's why we study the Word of God, just like the Patriots study the game plan. Listen, I played high school football for 4 years. I had no clue what a game plan was, okay? All I knew was hit the guy either on this side or that side. I didn't know what we were doing. Honestly, they never explained that stuff to the stupid linemen, okay? But the other thing was, the coach that we had for 3 years, you people don't even probably know this, but there's such a thing as a single wing as opposed to the T formation. In the T formation, the center, that's what I was, would pick up the ball, and he can look ahead, and he could just pass the ball to the quarterback, because the quarterback's behind him, ready to receive the ball. In the single wing, you got to look between your legs and lead the guy. He's going this way, so when you center the ball, he's got to have the ball right there. So, in other words, I was supposed to be blocking somebody, and I got my head down looking between my legs. I don't know, you know, half the time who was going to hit me or from where. And the last year, we had a guy who came, and he said, "Single wing? I mean, that's back in the dark ages. We're going with the T." For the first time, I had my head up when I passed the ball back, and I could see. And I was much more effective as a center that way. So have your head up, okay, and have the right coach. Have the right coach. It's interesting. One more little thing here about that. The first coach was the kind of guy you'd run through a wall for him. You know, he made you feel, he was like a father that loved you, and he would encourage you, and you'd do anything for him. But he really didn't know football very well. The other guy that came in, he was cold as an iceberg, but he knew football. He had actually taught at Navy, and he treated us kids like we were grown men. He would insult us, and he would try to make us mad and all this stuff to fire us up, okay? But he knew football. For the first time, he taught me how to really block. And so I always thought, if you could combine those two guys, you know, the education, but also the love, You know? Wow. Wow, that would be great. And by the way, that's what you see in Paul. We talked about it before. He's like a father figure, but he's also got the compassion of a mother. And this is balance. See, this is balance. This is not like being wishy-washy and letting people get away with all kind of stuff. You know, the kids running through the supermarket yelling and screaming, as opposed to educating your children. Now we're going in here, and I want you to be obedient, because if you're not, I'm going to beat the. you're going to have to pay the penalty. So you got to balance there. All right. Does somebody want to say something? Go ahead. Yeah.
Where he didn't hold punches, he said what he said, but to those who needed grace, he gave them a punch.
That's such a good point. You know, there's an old saying, different strokes for different folks. Jesus didn't crush the people who already crushed. But to those who thought they were something apart from God, he's ready to crush them, right? A guy wrote a book one time called The Jesus That Nobody Knows. And he brought out that side, how he called them out, these hardened religious leaders, okay? Because we tend to get out of balance with Jesus. We tend to be, we're all about sympathy. And so, even when a brother sins and needs to be called on it, we don't want to do that. Oh, we're like Jesus, you know? No, we're chicken, really. That's our problem. And we want to cover up with some good motive, right? On the other hand, we can be very judgmental and hit people when they're down, just like Job's friends. You know, they show up and they're his friends, and it's all about you. You're the secret sinner. You got something going on. God doesn't treat good people this way. That shows how naive they were. Okay, excuse me. So he's caught up in the paradise, and I said and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now there's a teaching in Christianity that is a misuse of the scripture. And it's like this. Paul says, wow, in Romans 11. Wow. You know, how impossible to know the ways of God. Okay, so people say, oh, see that? There's a lot of stuff we can't know. That's not what it's saying. What he's pointing to is that God has revealed his truth. And this is the only way we'll ever know it. We can't figure it out. Man cannot figure out God. God opens up his word and he tells us what he's like, you see. But a lot of people, they've been sort of buffaloed by that idea that, inexpressible, unutterable. No. He makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that who knows what a man is thinking except the man himself, unless he tells people. Well, he's using that as a principle with God. How do we know what God is thinking unless he tells us? And by the way, he has told us. He has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. So understand this. God is holy. He is separate from sinners. But his door is wide open to every believer, no matter how weak we are. No matter how many times we've fallen, no matter how many times we've screwed up, don't let that keep you from going through that door because of the blood of Jesus. That's our guarantee. We can go right into the Holy of Holies, where no man could go before without suffering a loss of life. That doesn't mean that God isn't holy. It means that the holy God has made a way for us to be holy so we could come in and we can learn. Every believer can learn. John R. Rice, who was at one point he was pretty well known nationally as kind of the leader of the fundamentalists, but he was a good fundamentalist. He loved people besides holding to the truth of the Word of God. But he was seeing how they were having a big meeting and all these men were there to talk to him. They had a big crusade in Buffalo, New York, and they were getting ready for that. And he said, my daughter, little daughter comes running in. Daddy. And she wanted to talk to him. And he said, wait a minute, man. Talks to this little girl. And he used that as an illustration. That's us with God. God's got all this stuff going on, okay? But we can go in and talk to our Father anytime. See, be encouraged in that. Be encouraged in that. He said, well, you don't know about me, Dennis. Well, you don't know about me either, okay? We all know, we should know from the Scripture, we're all weak. We all got sinful inclinations. We all got fearful thoughts. We all haven't developed like we ought to, okay? But what good is it going to be to stay away? Come on in and get changed and see things from God's viewpoint. That's what he wants. He promises that. I've been so locked into that verse since I saw it. I've read it many times, but it really opened up to me. And it's so plain in Proverbs 1. It says, God says, whoever will turn to me, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make you know my words. Now, sometimes people don't like it when you say, I know. Okay? They don't like that. They want you to say, well, you know, I'm not sure. Or, you know, knowing something means you're saying you know it all. That's not true. But there are some things I know, and I'm not going to back off on it. And that's the same with Job. He would not back off on the fact that I'm not living a secret sinful life, and you guys got it wrong. Okay? Now, he still has stuff to learn, but he's not going to back off on that. See, just because somebody thinks they know something does not automatically mean they don't know. Okay? If we needed brain surgery, we'd go to the guy that was the most knowledgeable. Yes, I'm putting my life in your hands, and I trust your education, and I believe what you're saying, and I'm going to prove it by laying there on the table while you work on my brain. So you want people who are educated in the Word of God, and I submit to you, and I'll say it till the day I die, any single Christian can know the whole Bible. There's a sort of a intellectual wall there that, you know, because some people are brilliant and they read well and all of that, the lesser people can't know. Think who the teacher is. And I certainly don't mean me. I mean the Holy Spirit. He's teaching. He knows the heart of the individual. He knows where they're at. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they hold as valuable and what they hold as invaluable. And he's a teacher. He can bring anyone along. We were all saying the same thing. See, in 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul says. All speaking the same thing. If we all speak the same thing, it means we're thinking alike. And if we're thinking alike, it's found in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So we want to build on that truth out into the more, more finished, deeper things. Actually, I'm going up this way. I should probably be this way. Deeper things of the Lord, okay? So you got the revelation of Jesus Christ leading you into the full revelation of what God has said. You do not have to know the Greek. I put this on my Facebook page. It said, knowing the Greek might mean that you're wrong in two languages at least. Because the people that know Greek, they argue, they debate, they, you know. So let's read as many translations as we can. When you read a passage, you really want to get into it, read it in like at least three translations. Let one of those be a paraphrase. That's not as reliable, obviously. But sometimes they'll put it in a smoother way so you kind of get the idea a little better. All right? Do not buy into, it's the King James only. Okay? I love the King James, don't get me wrong. It's beautiful English. But most of us don't use it these days. And the translators of the King James wrote this in their preface, which you got to go online to find the whole thing because they only put a little piece of it in the Bible, in the edition. And they recognize, first of all, they thank God for all the translations that have already gone before theirs. And then they thank God for helping them to do this translation. But then they say, they look forward and say, they bless the translations that are going to come after theirs. Because here's what they said, and this ought to be our go-to thing. It is the most important thing is to get the Word of God into the language of the people. You see that? Get it into the language of the people. And a lot of times the paraphrase will do that, without messing up. The paraphrase is, again, think of it as a commentary. It's not actually the Word of God because it's the work of one man. And by the way, translations are done by a group of people who are qualified in the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew, okay? And so this is probably the only thing a committee ever did that was good. Because when they come to a difficult passage, they talk it over. And it's all about word selection in any translation. What word in the English language conveys what they're trying to say in the Greek, okay? And that's any translation. It doesn't matter whether it's the Bible or not. There are certain mechanics to that. I've read several articles on translations, how difficult they are to begin with. So when some of these King James only people, they will say, you know what, the translators of the King James Bible, by the way, the only Bible, they were inspired by God just like the original writers. No! That's crazy. Go ahead. I would say this. Every version has got some mistakes in it. The one I would really say is corrupted is the New World Translation, because it's written by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it was written with a viewpoint. It was not trying to get... In other words, it's remarkable how their translation fits their beliefs. Okay, but you have that problem with every translator, even the ones that are Christian. You could see some strains of Calvinism, I think, in the King James, because most of those guys are Calvinists. They were Reformed people, okay? But I think it's a very real level. So the King James people would say every translation is corrupted except for the King James, all right? And that's simply not true. So go ahead. Yeah.
And the way you explain it, they might get it.
Yeah.
Or they might not.
Yeah.
And the way I explain it, it's not that they're different, it's the way the wording might hit you different, a different person at a different time. Mm. That's what I found. That's why we meet each other. We all need to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, because they might get it with me, and they might not.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that, but I would say this too. There is the original Word of God that He gave that is His truth. And somebody might have a piece of that. They might have the idea that you have to trust Christ, and so that's good, but there's more to it. So the scripture and really important things will repeat itself several times, at least, so that it's supporting what you said over here or what the scripture says over here. But another thing to remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about comparing spiritual with spiritual. To me, this is the real way to understand the Word of God. When it says comparing spiritual with spiritual, a better way to say it is comparing scripture with scripture. For instance, it says in the Bible that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody agree with that? But there's an exception. Jesus Christ knew no sin. So you've got to bring that comparison in. You see that? The one truth really kind of highlights the other one. And they're in balance. They're not imbalanced, but in balance. Okay? So we want to compare scripture to scripture. This is why Abraham knew that Isaac was going to be raised from the dead. See, God didn't say, I'm not going to really let you sacrifice him. He figured it out. Because God had said, all these things are going to happen in Isaac, through Isaac. And then he says, go, kill him on the mountain. a burnt sacrifice. Abraham puts two and two together. You see it in chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is what we need to do. And then he came to the right conclusion that God... After I sacrifice Isaac, God is going to, and I'm going to burn up his body, by the way. Sometimes people say, well, what if somebody's screaming at? Well, God made you out of dust to begin with. I think he can do it out of ashes, don't you? your new body? Okay, so he just figured. You know, God made these promises about Isaac. They got to happen. Now he's telling me, kill him. Put two and two together. That must mean he's going to be resurrected. And not only did Abraham believe that, he believed that God had the power to do that. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. See, that's, remember this, if you don't remember anything else out of this class, okay, this morning, and the other stuff I expect you to, there'll be a test later. No, but remember this, that God did not tell him, I'm not going to let you sacrifice Isaac. And yet he came to the right conclusion, even though God didn't spell it out for him. You see that? And that can happen in the scripture as you hold all the scripture as truth. You're not disparaging any scripture. You're bringing them together and you're seeing what they point to and you're drawing the right conclusion. We have to close. That's just the way it is. We've got to close. Go ahead, brother.